Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about cults and cultivation of society, because that's where the word cultivation comes from. Because what cultivates society is the way in which we bind ourselves together. In the first show, we talked about how people can be bound together actually in a love-hate relationship. And that somebody traumatizes you, and you hate them, you resent them. That creates bonds too. You know, the dog returns to his vomit and, you know, the pig to his mire. Because of the fact that you hate somebody, you will return to that same thing. I know somebody who sold into slavery, literally, as a sex slave, as a child, by her own relatives. And now supposedly getting better, but the fact is that they're drawn towards relationships where they're used again, not as bad. You know, they're not breaking bones and all that other stuff, although it could eventually progress to that. But there's a residue of the resentment and the fear, resentment, same thing, that draws them back to the scene of the crime in other relationships. And they draw to them people who are like that. You know, the different people we've counseled over the years and helped them get back in touch, because they can actually sever all ties, thinking they're severing all ties with the trauma and the anxiety that comes with relationships. And they're not all, you know, obviously, you know, someone selling you as a sex slave and then beating you and breaking bones and all these kinds of things, that's pretty traumatic. But they're emotionally, the traumas can be a lot more subtle. And in apparently loving families, that you could be surrounded by loving members of your family, but because of a certain shallowness in their perception of reality, you feel absolutely isolated in that family. That you cannot form the attachments that they seem so easily forming, because you actually see things on a deeper level, and they're seeing things on a much more shallow level, and you don't find that shallow bonds of family or friendship or whatever it is satisfying, because you need bonds on a deeper level, because you see things more deeply. So being around a family that seems all happy, you actually are in pain, and it creates an anxiety. And then couple that with other traumas and maybe even injuries or what have you, you isolate yourself from your family, isolate yourself from almost anybody. You only want short-term relationships, because then you don't have to deal with the absent, and you imagine deeper relationships than you really have, you know, and it becomes all a delusion. So, I mean, it can get very complicated, but it's actually, the solution is very simple. You see, when you start eating of the tree of life, it guides you, and it fulfills you. You don't have that emptiness, you know, you eat of the world and you're hungry an hour later. If you eat of the tree of life, it satisfies you. But in order to eat of the tree of life, you must see the truth about yourself. Adam and Eve were not willing to see the truth about their sin. They knew they sinned in their heads, but they blamed it on God, or they blamed it on Adam, or they blamed it on Eve. They did not see their part. And until they saw their part, they could not be set free from the curse of their denial of God. They wanted to decide for themselves what was good and evil. Then you end up with the Cain syndrome, and then you end up with the where Cain now becomes a ruler. He will decide what is good and evil for you. And you swear by the genius of Cain. You see? Now we're bringing that word genius back into play. The spirit of Cain. the spirit of Lamech, you know, who oppressed and even killed people to maintain his kingdom. And in your world today, your king, your president, your prime minister, whatever he is, whatever you want to call him, your queen, whatever, they kill. They certainly covet. They certainly take from your neighbor. But it's legal because they have been given the right to decide what was good and what was evil. And they've created a whole court system, an administrative court system of their children. They don't treat you as men and women. They treat you as their children. They are the patronus, the pater familia of the people. And when you go into their courts, you go into their administrative courts, and they take care of their children. They want to make sure their children are all buckled up. If you're not buckled up, their policy officers will come and sin tax you. They will tax you because you have sinned against your father, the state. He told you to all buckle up and you didn't, so now you will be punished. And you will have to pay a sin tax, S-I-N tax. And because you've become, but your father is not the father in heaven. You're not doing what he said. You're not taking care of one another through love. Oh, you go to church in a nearby church. There was a tumult and challenging. I can't go through all the details, but it came out. Little phrases came out of people's mouths. Like, you know, I go to church to feel good. They actually say that out loud. I want a preacher who makes me feel good. They tell you that right out loud. I knew it all along. But it's interesting. The reality is that when you bring a little bit of the Holy Spirit into the room, just a little bit, and you don't even know, you're not dragging in the Holy Spirit. You just happen to have a place in your heart for the Holy Spirit. And so he can actually come into the room. And you think you're standing there alone even maybe sometimes. But you're actually standing there with the Holy Spirit. The more you do that, you know, I've done this in courtrooms, you make them tell the truth. They try to make you tell the truth by swearing an oath and subjecting yourself to them. And that's why Jesus said, stop the taking of oaths. Stop subjecting yourself to these other men who want to be gods over you. But you keep doing it. That's another whole topic of how you turn your back on Christ. James said, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Show me what modern Christian doesn't take oaths on a regular basis. You can go rationalize it all you want, but Christians were killed by the thousands because they wouldn't take oaths. Now you do it every day and you still think you're a Christian. You're missing something. Somebody's not teaching you the gospel. I'm trying to show you, but can you handle the truth? So now, if you start putting this together, why aren't you gathering together in a congregation? Well, it's far. The congregation is far away. I can't get it there. You don't have to be there physically, but you should be contributing. I mean, it's really to your advantage that the congregation is far away, because you're not coming because of the emotional support that you're getting that makes you feel good. You are actually sending your contribution like you're supposed to. You're casting your bread upon the waters. So, well, I don't have much to give. Do you have a mite? You have something? Start the flow, for God's sakes. Start giving. With nothing but hope that it may come back to you in some far-fetched, roundabout sort of way. You only have hope. You're not trying to buy your way into an entitlement system. Start giving and forgiving. Stop imposing what you imagine to be the truth on other people. Just love one another. It's not that big a deal. it will bring blessings, but not because Creslow Dollar tells you. It's just built into the system. But you don't want to do it so you can get blessings. You want to do it so that you can give blessings. You want to bless others. Because then you, it's pure religion. Unspotted by the spirit of the world, which wants entitlements. I paid in. I'm entitled. That's anti-Christian. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-God. It's pro-Cain, pro-Nimrod, pro-Babylon. Have you given today? Have you cast your bread upon the waters today? No, they want you to belong to their cult. And you know, Christ preached a cult. But it was a cult of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. The bonds of Christ's cult are spiritual bonds. They aren't contractual bonds. The cult of Rome were contractual bonds. Once you signed up, once you had sacrificed and received your toga upon the altars of Rome, you were obligated. You had to pay in. People respected Christians in 250 AD. There are all kinds of writings of Romans admiring Christ, although they thought Christians were arrogant. Well, they were self-confident. They knew what they believed in. You have to remember the Christians were taking care of all their social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. They weren't just going, you know, and buying big screen TVs and sound systems and getting a good band. You know, somebody was saying that the other day. You know, I mean, the apostles, you know, and then they, I can't do it, but they imitated. Is that a band? No, the apostles were not a band. They were the kingdom of God. They were the princes of the kingdom. But they just didn't exercise authority. But they did take care of all the social welfare of Christians. And they did it by saying, look out amongst yourselves and find men you trust. And we will appoint them over this matter. Over what matter? The daily ministration. The daily bread. That some people would need to help them out. And they warned them about people who depended too much upon social welfare. If you don't work, you don't eat. Obviously, if you can't work, we will know because we know you intimately, because we're not based on some gigantic bureaucracy that feeds the wicked, the selfish, the wife beater, the slothful, the drug addict. It's based on a system of charity that strengthens the poor and say, yeah, you're a drug addict. Let's get you off drugs. Let's get you off alcohol. Let's get you sobered up. Let's get you being a contributor to society in a way that is valuable to society. And in the meantime, we will make sure you do not starve or your family does not starve. But we need to see you repenting and seeking the kingdom of God. We put a moral criteria to our social welfare. In the 60s, they removed all the moral criteria for social welfare. Just like they're removing the need to be a girl to go into the girls' shower. You don't have to be a girl. You just feel like a girl. You just feel like taking from your neighbor. You could actually work, but you just feel like you can't work. So we're going to give you money. We're going to take money from your neighbor and we're going to give it to you. Have you been to Detroit lately? Have you been to Baltimore? Have you been to Chicago? Are you strengthening the poor there? No, Sodom and Gomorrah. In a time of affluence, you did not strengthen the poor. And you don't even know that you're anti-Christ, and this is why your society is crumbling like Rome. You need to repent like the Christians, because the Christians, even with the persecutions, they continued to prosper. You know, one of the amazing things about the persecution, Diocletian persecution, another article that we put up, and we go through this, and we give you historical evidence. You know, back in, you know, in 250 AD, or actually it was a little earlier than that, about 200 some AD, if you look up our article on benefactors who exercise authority, we go through this, or Christian conflict. If you go to the article on Christian conflict, what was the conflict between Christians and Rome? It was very simple. The Christians were not a part of their social welfare. And they wanted them to be a part of their social welfare. Why aren't there more artifacts of early Christianity? Because they burned them. They destroyed them. They stole them. And the first edicts under Diocletian, he attacked the bishops and clergy, which was thousands of them. So what were they doing? What were these clergy doing? Conducting choir practice? Well, actually, in a way, they were. But choir practice wasn't a bunch of people singing. You have to go look up the word choir now and find out what it used to mean. But you don't know what it used to mean. They don't want you to know. They want to think that you're Olsteins and Billy Grahams and Creslow Dollars and Hagee are all preaching the gospel. Or the Pope, you know, which is just amazing. You know, he's sitting up there with all these gold artifacts and sitting on golden thrones like Constantine did. And the Vatican is the Church of Constantine. It's the remainder of the Church of Constantine. I don't want to pick on the poor Pope. I'd like to see him repent. He's sitting in the place of the substitute father. I mean, that's what it says on his hat. The substitute father of the earth. You know, it doesn't say the earth on his hat, but it does say Vicarius Filius Deis. Substitute son of God. That's actually what it says. But, I mean, they call him father and all that kind of stuff. And they do the same thing in the Greek Orthodox. You need to understand that the kingdom of heaven is from generation to generation. The father of every family is supposed to be the father of you. Now, how do they take care of one another? Through free will offerings, just like Abraham said, just like Moses said, just like John the Baptist said, just like Jesus Christ said, just like Paul said, but like the modern Christian is not doing. They don't take care of one another through free will offerings. They take care of one another through the entitlements of benefactors who exercise authority. They pray to the God of education for free education at the expense of their neighbor. And they call themselves a Christian. They're not a Christian. If you're going to define Christian as a follower of Christ, but if you're going to define it, you know, I mean, there's actually somebody who goes around don't like to use the word Christian because they say it comes from, I can't remember the actual Latin word, but anyway, it comes from a word that means something very derogative, very stupid. But anyway, Christian, Christos, anointed. That's what Christos means, anointed. That's what Messiah means, anointed. Messiah means anointed. It means he's the king, like King David was called Messiah. So, but he's a king who said, I'm not going to exercise authority one over the other. And my apostles who I appoint as the princes of the kingdom, they can't exercise authority one over the other. If you're going to be seeking the kingdom of God, you have to give freely. Free will offerings, charity. And you have to take care of one another because that's what you're told from the beginning. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Dress it and keep it. I mean, that means your neighbor as well. Be there for him. Now, if he's a slothful bum, you know, you might give him a few morsels of bread so he doesn't starve to death, but, you know, don't be giving him no four-course meal. Don't be giving him an EBT card. He can spend the money on anything he wants or sell, you know, buy stuff and sell it and then go buy liquor or drugs. But anyway, we talk about Septimus Severus and Saturninus and these guys who outlawed private religion. What was religion? Welfare. Private religion was welfare that depended upon free will offerings. Public religion at that time run through the temples at that time depended upon forced offerings. Because Rome went the way that Herod went. A Corban, a sacrifice that made the word of God to none effect because it was by forced offerings. This is so basic. And so they had temples like the Tabularum, the Temple of Jupiter, which was a symbol of the sovereignty and power of Rome. Capitoline Hill is where you found these things. What was in the Tabularum? It was used until 78 BC. To do what? Actually, Tabularum was used long after that. Actually, you can still go see it. The building still exists. There's your artifacts. That was another. I was looking at the wrong deal. They had buildings, and then they rebuilt them because of the fact that they needed more room for records. Why records? Their liturgy, their public records that they needed to provide public service were there. One of the first commands, I think it was in the second edict, that by Diocletian, he went and ordered that what they had for scripture, which wasn't the Bible, because they hadn't put the Bible together yet. That wasn't until, after 300 AD. But what they were using, probably the Q Gospels and all these other things that we talk about were available, and some of the writings were available, but not in the form of what we call the Bible today. It wasn't all compiled together as a Bible. They had the Torah. I mean, Matthew wrote in order to connect Moses more to Christ, to show you the parallels, which is why he uses that, and he says, see, it's all made up and false because he's just paralleling Moses. Well, that was the point, you idiot. He was talking to Jews, trying to show them that, and we see that Jesus was in agreement with Moses, who said, love one another through free will offerings. And Jesus said, love one another through charity, which is free will offerings. Hello, it's supposed to parallel. It's the same message. But anyway, these buildings were necessary to provide the welfare of the people. And so the first thing he said is burn their liturgy, their records, their public records. Because they had records of who was in what congregation and who was born and how many children they had. And because why? Well, they went and they started arresting all and killing many of the clergy and bishops. And Christianity still functioned. They were surprised. How could it still be functioning? Well, it's because Christianity is bottom up. It's elder-driven. It's the genius of God in your hearts and in your minds. He's writing upon your hearts and minds. He's not writing on the bishop's heart and mind so that the bishop can tell you what God wants you to do. You have to figure that out. Now, he is writing on the bishop's mind to tell the bishop what he should do, but if you need to know what to do, you need to figure that out because it's elder-driven. It's clergy implemented a lot of times, especially, national welfare. Like there's flood or famine, the funds are going to go from the local congregations through the circulatory system of the kingdom, through the network, to help out people in this area or that area. And maybe the area is so bad they have to flee, like Fukushima. If you have that network in place, you have a place to go. Like when they destroyed Jerusalem, Christians came out singing because they had a place to go. They didn't even get to take their stuff. They had to leave all their money behind, all their food behind, all their extra clothing behind, everything behind. They couldn't take anything with them, and they came out singing. Why? Because they had a place to go. Because they had been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness for 30 years, almost 40 years. Have you? Where do you have to go? Yeah, many of you have no one to go to but Caesar. You don't have any place to go. And the reason why is because you haven't volunteered to be a place to go. So why would anybody volunteer to be a place to go for you? You haven't been loving your neighbor as yourself. You've just been loving yourself. You know, that's why I always say there's 50% income tax in the kingdom of God. 50% of your energy and your time and your life needs to go to other people. If you do that, you will not have any guilt about receiving gifts from people. Because you know everything extra that's given, you can give wisely away in the service of God. And, you know, you need to do that. You need to create that flow. And then when disaster strikes your city, your neighborhood, your community, you will be able to sing too. You will be able to harmonize with the Spirit of God. You will not be possessed by the spirit of fear. But you will be guided by the Spirit of love. And He will say, go here, go there. And you will know where to go and where it will be safe. You will know where your Basra, your personal fortress is. Because you will be rooted with bonds to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But if you continue on in this false Christianity, you won't know what the heck you're doing or where the heck to go. And heck is what you'll have. It'll be a hell of a place. So you need to start turning around. That means gathering together like the early Christians. Because right now, most of you are part of a cult. The cult of Rome. And they don't let you leave. And I'm not telling you, but you're not ready to leave. Because you are bound to the unrighteous mammon. So now, how do you break those bonds? We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. How to break the unrighteous bonds of mammon. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So are you getting some of these keys? Are you putting them in the lock? Are you unlocking the chains which have bound you to the world? Jesus talks about being friends with the unrighteous mammon. I know there are a lot of people out there saying, oh, you just file these papers and then you'll be free. Bunk. It doesn't work that way. Because the paper is not what binds you. It's the spirit that binds you. And that spirit was passed down from your parents. Because your parents are... You know, I'm just absolutely amazed. If you look at the bondage of Egypt. And Atwell talks about that too. About, you know, returning to Egypt. And he says, see, this is obviously not true. Because Jesus went to Egypt. And Joseph went to Egypt. And these are just parallels. And they just made this up. And... there's no proof they made it up just because they went to Egypt. He went a lot of places. They did the same thing with the Titus thing. He says, look, he came from Galilee and around the area of Galilee, and then he went to Jerusalem. That's exactly what Titus did. So obviously the whole story is made up. Are you crazy? He went to Capernaum. He went to all kinds of places. And there's evidence that Jesus went all over the place. And there are several gospels that insinuate that Jesus went to Jerusalem a number of times. His triumphant entry in Jerusalem was a specific one later on in his ministry. And yeah, so you can, but the idea that somehow that even remotely proves that the gospels were written by the Flavians in order to control the masses is absurd. And then once you understand the true history of Christianity, why was Rome, including all the Flavians, persecuting Christians if they were created by a book written by the Flavians? What was the conflict? The Flavians were raising themselves to power the way that Augustus had risen to power, by gifts, gratuities, and benefits, just like Plutarch said, Polybius said, which are all Roman historians. Plutarch was originally Greek, but he became a Roman historian. He said, greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. This is 2,000 years ago he's telling you this. Did you write it down? You're not going to get taught that in public school. You're not going to get taught that in Bible school. You're not going to understand what was going on at the time, why the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, so that you do no more ought for your parents. Are you taking care of your parents? Or is Social Security taking care of your parents? If Social Security is taking care of your parents and not you, you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I'm just telling you that so you know where we have to go. You were all born in Egypt. And just like all the people that were in Egypt when Moses comes along, they were born into the bondage of Egypt. They didn't have to sign some new contract. They were cursed by their own parents' covetousness. When did that start? You know, was it 100 years after they got to Egypt? 200 years after they got to Egypt? When did they start going into this bondage? They went into the bondage way back with Joseph. Why was Joseph in Egypt? Because they coveted Joseph's gifts. They themselves went into the bondage of Egypt. A lot of people like to say, oh, they weren't in bondage and everything like that. Yes, they were. They were moved to the civil structure. You know, I heard somebody who, actually he's from up in the New York area, but he was in England at the time, and he was talking about these different laws. I mentioned common law. Now, common law is not your salvation. Spiritual repentance will bring you to the salvation of Christ. But then you have to show the fruits of repentance. You have to gather together with the purpose of blessing others. Not being blessed, but blessing others. Not having your ears tickled, not feeling self-righteous, but to seek to do righteousness to others, which means helping out those people who are in spiritual bondage, some who are in physical bondage. I tell you, if you do this, you're going to have the power to lay on hands and heal people. Just had somebody rush off to the hospital to have an appendix removed and everything. Unfortunately, everything came out okay. We were going to do the same thing. And then we did the lay the hands on. Almost thought it was crazy at the time. But the person was instantaneously healed, got up and walked around, was fine. They're in convulsions, couldn't stand, extreme pain, delirious. And laid hands on them. You know, suddenly I was loading up the car to take him to the hospital. And something said, no, do this instead. And I did it. And I thought it was crazy, you know, in a sense. From, you know, my mental prowess would tell me, this is crazy. But spiritually, I knew this is what I had to do. But I was becoming slowly and steadily over the years have become slowly and steadily moving in the spirit. Instead, I don't do it enough. But I did it that day. God gave me the strength, praise be God, to move in the spirit. And they were instantaneously healed. Of what I will tell you, you don't have to believe me. I can't prove it. Of a ruptured appendix. Because the appendix was ruptured. There was blood all in the stool and everything the next day. But he was healed instantly. Got up. Did chores the next day. But you have to, you know, and I sent a message to the individual. I don't know if they're listening now. But I didn't explain it. I just bore witness. Just a little tiny do this. And I believe that if they could hear in the spirit and they did that, there would have been no need for an operation. And you would have seen the evidence that there would be no need for the operation immediately. Fevers would have dropped, pain would have disappeared. They would have been able to stand and walk around in minutes. And then you're not dealing with, you know, somebody who's withholding medical services, because I don't want anybody doing that. I want you vainly trying to heal people with your touch, because it isn't your touch that heals them. It's the Holy Spirit that heals them. But how do you get the Holy Spirit flowing through you? Okay, what's the answer? How do you get the Holy Spirit flowing through you? This is a quiz. Are you paying attention? Forgive and give. Forgive and give. I'm not saying give to me. You don't have to give to me. You don't have to forgive me for telling you the truth, even though it hurts to know that you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God all these years, and that's why you're cursed. You've been seeking your own vanity for all these years, and you know who I'm talking to. Yeah, I'm talking to you. But I want you to wake up. I want you to turn around. I want you to repent. And that's what Christ told me to tell you. And start giving and forgiving. Forgiving and giving. Freely receive, freely give. Start with a mite. Start with 45 cents and change. Don't mail it, though. It's counterproductive. Now, those of you who heard the first part of the program, you know what I'm referring to. You are in the unrighteous mammon, where everybody covets one another's goods in order to get the free benefits of the world. And go ahead, pay what you owe. That's what Jesus is saying. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But when you got the baptism of Christ, Jesus was not a part of the world of Rome, the world of Pontius Pilate. You know, it was interesting, going back to Atwill, just a little anecdote. For years, archaeologists were believing that possibly Pontius Pilate never existed, because they didn't find much reference to him, because, you know, he fell out of prominence with Rome. Pontius Pilate actually became a Christian. There are churches that are dedicated to Pontius Pilate. Did you know that? You didn't know that? Pontius Pilate is considered a saint by many of the early Christians, because he became a Christian. I mean, his wife was already on the road to becoming a Christian, maybe already a Christian, when she said that, you know, to not hurt this man, not to injure this man, not to, you know, do anything to this man. And she saw this in a dream. And people say, well, she was a pagan. No, she wasn't. She was a Christian. She was considered a Christian saint by many Christians centuries ago. Centuries and centuries ago. Long time ago. But they thought that Pontius Pilate, archaeologists thought Pontius Pilate didn't exist, because they had no archaeological evidence that Pontius Pilate existed. And somebody was working on a step that was, there was a step going up, of stone steps going up in Jerusalem. And the steps had worn away, so they were concaved, you know, going up the steps. So they were going to fix this, and they were going to pull up these old stones, because they're just been wore out over thousands of years. And they pulled up one of them, and they flipped it over, and deep into the stone, very neatly carved in Roman relief, the name Pontius Pilate. That stone was a part of a big building. Part of probably a dwelling or an office where Pontius Pilate worked. And when it was all tore down, that somebody flipped over the stone and used it for a step. And so down in the dirt, that stone was protected all these years and wore away on the back, but on the front, which had been underneath, the name Pontius Pilate, artifact. Problem was, Jesus wasn't having his name. Now, I personally believe that the wooden plaque made of ebony wood that was nailed to the cross and had several languages on there saying, this is the King of the Jews, I believe that plaque still exists. I don't know where it is, but I don't need that plaque. because I know the kingdom is a spiritual. I don't need the artifact. I need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because the artifact's not going to heal you. The Holy Spirit is going to heal you. Just as the same as touching the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ did not heal that woman. Her faith healed her. She created the criteria of touching the garment. That was something in her own mind. But she turned it into an action. And with taking that action of faith, she was blessed. You're in the unrighteous mammon. Pay your taxes to Caesar if you owe them, whatever you owe them. I mean, you can. There are ways to lower your tax rate, you know, legally. Go ahead and do that. But seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start forming those congregations. Start taking care of one another. Start the flow in the other direction instead of in the direction of covetousness, moving you to that civil society. Start moving you to the spiritual society of the kingdom of God. Start forgiving and giving. Start taking care of one another. And not just one another in your congregation, in the whole network. You know, there's a lot of work that goes to putting on these programs, putting up all these web pages that went up just this week, to expand on all these web pages. You know, during the break, I actually added links to the links that I'm going to put at the bottom of the page cult that didn't have these links before. I'm going to put them in. I've got it copied here right now. And as I'm speaking to you, I can go over to that page and I can hit edit. And then when this very slow computer finally loads the page, I'll just paste in that link. And so now you can go there and you can find links to all these other articles at the bottom of that page. And you can study this. But it doesn't do you any good to study and study and study and never come to a knowledge, a relationship with the Word. And you do that by becoming related to one another through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Eucharist of Christ. And how do you do that? By rightly dividing your bread amongst the brethren who also seek the kingdom of God. So now that link is there. If I were to take that up to another computer and start editing that video and then taking notes and then going out and filming answers and responses to the at-will video to explain to you why the evidence that Christ existed is really there to help you with your unbelief and help all these other people with their unbelief, but in the same process showing you what the early Christians were actually doing. That's going to take a lot of time and energy. Maybe you don't need that, but maybe somebody else does need that. I've got to do something to try to tell you and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And to all the other people who aren't on this small radio program or won't listen to this recording that will be in the archives and won't hear this and for maybe months or years or maybe never. How do we get this out? How do we get this on the Glenn Beck Show or George Norrie's, Coast to Coast? So that instead of 600 people or 6,000 people, whoever is listening to this hears it, 6 million people hear it. And start gathering together in congregations of free will offerings, free assemblies, the right of the peaceful people to freely assemble. You know, they think building some temple in Jerusalem is going to hasten in the whatever, or there's going to be, you know, their rapture and all this stuff. When are you going to actually start repenting and becoming Christians? Caring about one another as much as you care about yourself. Because that's going to jumpstart the Holy Spirit moving through you. So that when your congregation meets, health issues disappear. They just go away. You know, I'm telling you, when you start bringing, when you really start becoming temples of the Holy Spirit and you start gathering together, you're going to see a quantum reaction where people, when they come into your congregation, you know, their moral character will begin to shift because the demons stop at the door and they are freed. Now, you want to raise them to the point, you can't do it, but you want the Holy Spirit to raise them to the point where they become parts of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then the evil does not haunt them. Because it's not enough to cast out those demons. They have to repent. They have to change, or otherwise the demons will come back. The evil will come back, and you're going to see that evil really persecuting real Christians. You know what you're seeing, ISIS killing Christians and everything? That's nothing. That's nothing compared to what's coming. So you need to be putting on the full armor of God. You need to start seeking the kingdom of God in earnest. You need to start turning what you're thinking into action and become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And that means you need to gather together in congregations of record where you become a part of a network bound not just by the mathematical tens, hundreds, and thousands, but bound by the spiritual sacrifice, the spiritual Eucharist of Christ on a daily basis, not only for those that you know and know you, but for people you absolutely do not know somewhere else, far, far away. Because there is no grace if you only love those who love you. You got that? There is no grace if you only love those who love you. You must love not only those who love you, but those who don't love you and may even hate and despise you. And then that love becomes like hot coals. It becomes like a flamethrower on the enemy. And you will see a pillar of fire between you and all the armies of Pharaoh and all the members of his cult who will want to come down upon you and destroy you. Now, I just threw out a lot of symbols there. And some of you who have listened and talked and were on, you know, I had numerous conference calls this week. Hours and hours and hours I've spent on the phone this week in conference calls and counseling people. And then I go out and work. And then I come up with these schemes of doing an at-will counter video that Christ did exist. And the Flavians didn't write the Bible. And what Christians were actually doing that made them Christians, if we're going to define Christian as a follower of Christ. What does it look like to follow Christ? Jesus talks, when he talks about mammon, being friends with the unrighteous mammon, you know, honoring, you know, you've been pledged. You've become a surety for debt. So if you're not paying that surety for debt, if you're cheating on your taxes, you're not making a righteous place for you in the kingdom of God. I can't get everybody out of the system now, but everybody will be out of the system because the system's going to collapse and come down just like Rome. Except for, because right today, you live in the image of Rome. You live in the image of the beast of Rome. Whether you live in Canada or Australia or the United States or Great Britain, you live in that. You're seeing Europe being invaded now, seeing the violence that's coming. It's not coming from Muslims. It's coming from hell. There's an element in the Muslim religion that is allowing that to come in, but you will see it also coming in the Christian religion, because the modern Christian religion is not doing what Christ said. The only defense against what is coming is the real Christ, Jesus. The real gospel of the kingdom. You will need a miracle to be saved. In order to have that miracle, you cannot just say, I believe in Jesus. You need to be showing the fruits of repentance. And now, if you've listened to this program and heard it deeply inside yourself, you know what repentance we're talking about. Turning around and going another way. Because right now, you're a member of the cult of Corbin that's making the word of God to none effect. And they won't let you out of that cult. That's one of the things that we know. Cults don't let you out. And the cult of Jesus Christ doesn't let you out. But we don't exercise authority. That's not what keeps you in. When you really start going this way, they can threaten you with death. They can threaten you with dismemberment. They can threaten you with persecution. And you won't fear it. You will sing. Because you will be walking in the Spirit. But you think you're walking in the Spirit now? Are you laying on hands and healing? Are you casting out demons? Do you hear the gospel in your heart and in your mind? Are you a doer of the word? Where is the fruit of your repentance? You don't even take care of the social welfare of your congregations through Faith Open Charity. You are still heavily dependent upon Nimrods of the world. Mystery Babylon. And we have articles up on that. You can go listen to those or look at those articles we're trying to get audios on. I make all these audios and I've been neglecting putting these audios on the pages. Where they will present, where you can listen to them. But we have got some up. Anybody can do it. I showed several people how to do it. You know, when you come across the audio and you see it's on a particular topic, you can grab that and put it on the individual pages. We have lots of people who can now edit the websites. And it's not just me. It's these other people too, although I'm still the big contributor. I'm actually going through one of the pages right now that I saw that I had a link incorrect, and I'll fix it here probably after the show. Until then, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.